helpful to you and that you won't have to be racing back and forth in your Bibles, going from one passage to another. And I've just tried to list some of the verses. You know, we couldn't begin to scratch the surface this morning of all the verses that speak of the resurrection of Christ and what it means to us. But we've got several verses on there, many of which we will refer to in our message this morning. And then on the back, there is a reference to at least 17 times in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ was seen after the resurrection. And I thought you might find that helpful as well. And if you want to use that that backside too to take some notes, you can. But let's just start this morning. And as I said, I could simply stand up here and say amen. The message has been preached this morning at the Lord's Supper, if you were there. But we're going to continue this morning with some of the message, the verses that we spoke about this morning and some others as well. But I thought we would just start this morning in the book of Job, a verse that I know is familiar to many. But Job said this in Job 19, verse 25. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." With the reading of that scripture, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we do come here this morning, basking in the glow of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as we celebrate that. And Father, we just pray that all that would be in the sound of my voice, whether it be gathered here this morning or perhaps listening through the internet at this time or sometime in the future, Father, that we know that throughout Christendom today, there is a recognition that this is the day that particularly is celebrated, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, that is something that many believe with their minds, but Father, they need to believe it with their hearts. And we just pray that if there's anyone within the sound of our voice who has not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even now would be the time. Father, we pray that you would hide the speaker behind the cross, behind the Word of God, and that all that is said and done today would be glorified in your sight and would be edifying to your believers as we would seek to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, we started with that passage, and I just wanted to make note that, as many of us know, Job lived at least 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. He clearly did not have the benefit, as we do, of looking back in history at the resurrection. But indeed, he could say, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." And he could even go on to say that even after my body, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see God. And that is the message that we celebrate today in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I couldn't get through the message today without at least reading through the account. We read it this morning at the sunrise service. We read it in the Gospel of John this morning at the Lord's Supper. But in Matthew chapter 28, I just want to read a few verses just that we read through the account of the resurrection morning. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay.'" And we'll stop there. But as we said earlier, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly the central and the most important event in human history, past, present, and future, hands down. The Word of God clearly testifies of its critical importance that goes to the very core of the Christian faith, which is essential for salvation, citizenship in heaven, and eternal life with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter that we often refer to when speaking of the resurrection, verse 17 clearly tells us that if Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain and we are still in our sins. If not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we're wasting our time. Our faith is in vain. And you know, that's really what the humanists tell us, is it not? That's the humanist message. But Romans 10:9 tells us this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, our heart belief, which in verse 10 explains is a true belief unto righteousness, it's not simply an intellectual assent. Remember, of course, that Satan and the demons intellectually believe in the deity of Christ and in His resurrection. But there is a change in us that occurs in accordance with heart belief. It is essential to the Christian faith, and without the resurrection of Christ, the Bible says that our faith is in vain, is futile. Now, before we dive a little deeper into the significance of the resurrection, let's make sure that everyone within the sound of our voice this morning, here or perhaps somewhere else, really understands what resurrection really is. And let's first say what it's not. I know we've got some healthcare professionals here. It is not resuscitation. It's not where people stop breathing or have cardiac arrest and are brought back to life, if you will. And it's not even the same as other instances in the Bible where a dead person is brought back to life, someone such as Lazarus in John 11 or the widow's son in John 7 or other instances that we see, because you see, all of these people that were brought back to life, well, they remained in their same old bodies, in those bodies that were cursed by sin, and those people would die again. That is not what we're talking about here. That is not the biblical resurrection that we celebrate. Resurrection is one where the person is resurrected from the dead and will never die again. Will never die again. It's permanent. It's not temporary. So with that in mind, I just want us to consider this morning a few reasons why the resurrection of Christ is so critically significant. Number one, the resurrection of Christ is a testimony to the limitless power of God. It testifies to all the biblical claims of God's power, His authority, and His sovereignty. You know, the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1 by assuming the existence of God. And it tells us that God created the universe and that He created life and that He has power over it all. And the resurrection is proof then that the one who is the giver of life is also the one who has absolute power over death. And so to believe in the resurrection is to believe in God, to believe God, to believe God's word. Number two, the resurrection of Christ is a clear validation of who Christ claimed to be, a clear validation that Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Romans 1:4 says that Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You know, even according to Christ's own testimony, His resurrection was the sign from heaven of His ministry and that He was exactly who He claimed to be. We read it in Matthew chapter 12. We read it again in Matthew chapter 16, where He answered those religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And He said this, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a clear sign that was given by God to prove that Jesus Christ is his Son and is the Savior of the world. Number three, furthermore, Christ's resurrection authenticated his specific claims that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. We read it throughout the Gospel of Mark, among other places, in Mark chapter 8. It says, "Now Jesus asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" And brothers and sisters, that's the critical question, isn't it? Who do you say that he is? Who do I say that he is? Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And then in verse 31, he said, "It began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after the third day, after 3 days, rise again." Next chapter, Mark chapter 9, verse 31, it says that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, and he said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." Next chapter, Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. "Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again.'" So clearly, Christ made very specific claims about his coming death and his resurrection on the third day. Number four, the resurrection also validates the Old Testament prophecies that foretold of Jesus' suffering and resurrection. We discussed this morning and heard about it during the Lord's Supper. We went back to Psalm 16 and we read Psalm 16:10. "For you, speaking of God, will not leave my soul in Sheol," or hell, or Hades, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And we see the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ. The Scripture said that God's Holy One would never see corruption, and the Lord Jesus never saw corruption, even when he died. And in the New Testament, Paul refers to this Old Testament prophecy, his sermon at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. He says this, "Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him," the Lord Jesus, "they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead." And then in Thessalonica, a few chapters later, Acts 17, Paul is preaching there, and it says, "Then Paul, as was his custom, went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ.'" So the resurrection clearly validated and fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies. Number five, the resurrection of Christ validates and proves that Christ's perfect work, his blood sacrifice, his death on the cross, paid the full and necessary price for our sin once for all. You know, we can rightly sing, "Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior." Amen? Romans chapter 4 speaks a lot about, well, it begins in verse 3 saying, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So let's skip down to verse 23. See how it applies to us. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, speaking to about Abraham, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us, listen to this, who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So our justification, that is God's declaring of us to be righteous, is dependent on our faith in Christ and in his resurrection from the dead. So let's go on the next verse following. We go on into Romans chapter 5, and it begins this. Therefore, think about this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so the therefore there says that we have peace with God. We have been justified as proven by the resurrection, but our justification is by faith. So with that said, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As I said, this is the most prominent chapter probably in the Bible that deals with most exclusively the significance of the resurrection of Christ. And it leaves no doubt as to the fact that the resurrection of Christ is foundational to the gospel. Indeed, it is the gospel. You know, when Paul introduces this detailed section of his letter to the Corinthians, he does it with this bold and clear statement. He says in verse 1 that he is declaring the gospel. He's telling them that right up front, I am declaring the gospel. In verse 2, he says, by which people are saved. And then here it is in verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, the good news that Paul was declaring. And note once again that this is fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament Scriptures. When he writes according to the Scriptures, keep in mind the New Testament hadn't been written yet. That was still in process. He was looking at the Scriptures that we would refer to as the Old Testament, but he was making it clear that Christ fulfilled all of those prophecies according to the Scriptures. Now, for now, we'll skip past the section where Paul speaks of all the eyewitnesses, but again, I have made note for you on the back of your page just to look, and if we have time at the end, we may just briefly refer to the list, but if not, you've got it before you, at least 17 instances of the eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ that saw him after the resurrection. But I want to go back to that key verse that we mentioned at the beginning of the message, verse 17, and follow up with it that says, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. Or the King James says, it is in vain. You are still in your sins. He says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And as I said earlier, is that not what the world teaches? Is that not the message of secular humanism, that we're placing our faith in some kind of fairy tale because they don't believe in a risen Savior? They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith is not in Him. And so they would say all of these things that, you know, we really do have no hope and we really are pitiful. But we know that that's not the case because, as is declared to us and testified throughout the Word of God and even by the eyewitnesses and everything, we know, make no mistake, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact. And it is completely validated throughout the Word of God. And that's why there's such an attack on the resurrection, just as there is other things like the virgin birth and the sinless life of Christ and all that, but a great attack on the resurrection for this very reason, because this is true. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is in vain. However, Christ is risen, and we can say, praise the Lord, that He is risen. Now, make no mistake, it is the resurrection, then, that ensures our salvation. It also provides us with assurance for the fact of salvation. And it provides us with comfort regarding our deceased loved ones who are in Christ. These are verses that we often hear at funerals, funerals of a dear departed believer in Christ. Reminder that we will see them again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. At verse 13 it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," fallen asleep being a euphemism for death, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." And in verse 18, that little passage concludes by saying, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So the resurrection provides us with assurance for the fact of our salvation, as well as comfort regarding our deceased loved ones who are in Christ. Now, not only does the resurrection of Christ provide for the justification of the believer, which we discussed, the declaring to be righteous, not only does it ensure the salvation of the believer, which we just discussed, but it is also the basis of the sanctification of the believer so that we can be victorious through our identification with Him. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. "Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." And then finally, Scripture also describes Christ's resurrection as the first fruits from the dead. That is a guarantee to us of our own resurrection and the glorified body that we will receive at the resurrection of the saints. Let's go back a minute here to 1 Corinthians 15. Take up where we left off earlier at verse 20. At verse 20, we've just followed the passage that tells us about if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. But here we have the great answer in verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And so the Bible says that Christ has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, who have died. In other words, the Lord Jesus was the first one. He led the way in life after death. He led the way. And let's continue in verse 21. It says, "For since by man came death, by man, the Lord Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits," Christ was first, "afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." And so, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important as a testimony to our own resurrection in a coming day, to our own eternal life. And that is the foundational message of Christianity. Unlike the religions of the world, the author and the finisher of our faith, as Christ is referred to in Hebrews chapter 2, transcends death. He has promised us that all of His followers will do the same. Now, all the religions of the world were founded by people who lived and died, but not resurrected to eternal life. Their end was the grave, not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God became man, He died for our sins, and He was resurrected the third day. The grave could not hold Him. The grave could not hold Him. He lives. We've been singing that this morning. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He sits today at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Hebrews 10:12 reminds us that, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." The work's done. He sat down at the right hand of God. The Word of God guarantees the believer's resurrection at the coming of Jesus Christ for His church. And then we get towards the end of 1 Corinthians 15, and we see the great song of triumph there, where we read in beginning in verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. He says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? But verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the good news. The gospel message of salvation through faith in Christ by the grace of God. We see the fulfillment of the promise back in Hosea. In chapter 13, verse 14, where it says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. The Lord Jesus Christ, victory over death, victory over the grave, victory over Satan, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, is also the one who has eternal life and victory over death. And so, because of the salvation message of the Bible, the good news is that because Christ lives, we can live also. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow, but we can face tomorrow in the knowledge and the power of an endless life. Those that have put our faith and trust in Him, there is nothing the world can do to us to take that away. They can end this fleshly body, but they cannot take away an endless life. We have won the victory. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And so that is the profound but yet simple message of the gospel. And so just as Christ, described as the first fruits, was resurrected from the dead, so shall we. So shall everyone who has ever lived and died, but, and this is an important but, let's make sure that everyone understands a very critical distinction regarding resurrection. John chapter 5, verse 28 says this, the Lord Jesus Christ saying, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice. That's everybody. And come forth. But this, listen to this. Two different sets. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So everybody in the world who has ever lived, who ever will live, falls in the category of one of two groups of people. There will be two resurrections, one for each group. There's a resurrection of life, and there's a resurrection of condemnation. The message is very clear here that there is not just one universal resurrection of all the dead. There are two very different sets of people and two very different destinies. And so this morning, whether we are here gathered or whether it is someone that is listening by power of the internet or something like that, do you know for sure that you will be resurrected to life and not to condemnation? Because the Bible says you can know. The Bible says that you can know. There is only one way. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, a little more about this thought about the resurrection of the saved or the just or the justified versus the resurrection of the unsaved. Christ made this statement in Luke chapter 14. Verse 14, He says this, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, but you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, let's make clear that the definition of just here, those that are justified, are those that live by faith in God. The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. These are the saved. And the resurrection of the just is the resurrection of life. And so we that place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are judged according to Christ's goodness because we are in Him. He is the one that has paid the price for our sins, and so God has taken them away from us. The Bible tells us in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but the east and the west are indefinitely opposite. And what I mean by that is that if we were to start here at the chapel and we were to start walking due north, we could continue walking north and eventually we'd get to the North Pole. And we'd keep on walking, and guess what direction we'd be walking then? We'd be walking south, right? We'd just keep walking. We'd be going from north, but then at some point we'd be walking south. But now think about this. If you were to walk due east, you could walk indefinitely, and you would always be walking east. You would never be going west. So when God says that He takes your sin away as far as the east is from the west, that's as indefinitely opposite as it can possibly be. The east and the west have nothing in common. So just think about that illustration perhaps the next time you think about that familiar verse of how He has taken our sins away as far as the east is from the west. Now, just as there is a resurrection of the just or the saved, we also need to know that there will also be a resurrection of the unjust or the unsaved. The resurrection of condemnation that will lead to eternal torment, as that tormented body and soul will never die. I can't even begin to imagine, you know, a lot of times when we're here and sometimes we're in fellowship and even talking with some of the brothers this morning, we talk a little bit about the effects of aging and, you know, some of the aches and pains. And I mean, and we lift up people who are oftentimes even, on their deathbed at the end of this life. And there's a lot of pain and there's suffering. And, you know, the older we get or the more we experience that, you know, I can remember years ago when my own dad passed away, how death really does become a welcome friend. There is a point where I think we want to enjoy this life and experience the things of it, but the suffering can become so great that we recognize more and more that death is a welcome friend. And all that to say is that can you imagine the suffering and the torment that these souls and these bodies, these resurrected bodies of the unjust, are going to endure for an eternity? They're going to wish they could die. They're going to wish they could die, that the pain and the suffering and the torment could go away, and it will never happen. I mean, that is worse than anything I think we could truly begin to imagine or try to describe, but that is what the Bible tells us is going to happen. You know, it might be, it's hard, I think, sometimes for people to really get their minds wrapped around the idea of what a physical resurrection really is. You know, obviously the unbelievers will deny it, but many believers may often ignore it or know very little about it or find it hard to understand. You know, a person can ask with their mind sometime, well, how is it that a body can be resurrected perhaps after hundreds or thousands of years of decay? We think of the bodies that have been destroyed, burned up, lost at sea and completely, you know, are gone as far as we can know it, or the bodies that have been in the ground decaying. But then, of course, we remember that this is the same God that made Adam from the dust of the ground to begin with. This is the God that has the power to restore us to a glorified body, regardless the state of decay, regardless how many thousands of years that physical body. And so when we think of a physical resurrection, we need to understand that the resurrected body will be a literal physical body. Now, this morning at the sunrise service, Brother Steve talked with us some about the Apostle Thomas. And I think one reason that the section is put in there where Thomas, says that he wants, well, I'll just read it. In John 20:27, he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Thomas wanted to do that. And that just reminds us very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ in His glorified body, He had a physical body. You know, we see that He ate with the disciples, but He made very clear though that Thomas could put his hand in His side. We're not talking about just a risen spirit here. We're talking about a literal physical body, and so we also shall have literal physical bodies. Now, they'll be in a glorified state. They'll be bodies that will never die again. They're not going to be aging and getting more decrepit and sick and, you know, all the problems like we experience in the life that we're in now. We've been going through a lot of things at home and at my mother's house and just to kind of go through things. And I see these old pictures and I see pictures of me throughout my life. And I don't look anything now like I looked 40 years ago or 50 years ago. And neither do you. We're aging. We're dying. We're dying every day. But you know what? We're going to have a glorified body one day. And we're not going to be aging. We're not going to be dying. We're going to be living forever in the power of an endless life. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, and most of you know these verses well, says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those are literal knees and literal tongues of literal bodies. And so make no mistake about it. Your glorified resurrection body will be a literal physical body. Now, I want us to think, and there may be a little overlap here, but we've been thinking about the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few reasons I want us to think about also for the resurrection of Christ. Number one, Christ's deity is proclaimed in that He could not be held by death. We said that earlier. We spoke of it this morning at the Lord's Supper. He had the power over death, and death could not contain Him. You know, death had no power over Him. We know that the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. We earn it because we're sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect God-man. He didn't earn death. It was not the wages of Him to die. And so His deity is proclaimed in the fact that He could not be held by death. Listen to this. Paul preaching here. I believe this is actually Peter's sermon I want to refer to in Acts chapter 2, where he says this. He's preaching to Israel. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst." And then in verse 24 it says, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." It wasn't possible for death to hold Him. There was no question that He was coming out of that grave and to be resurrection, because death had no power over Him. And so Christ's deity is proclaimed in that He could not be held by death. Number two, Christ's deity is proclaimed because all the messianic prophecies regarding the resurrection were fulfilled in Christ. We spoke of one or two already this morning, and we don't have time to even begin to look at all of them. But let's do remember, in thinking about that, to include the Davidic covenant, if you will. Paul continues to testify in his Acts 2 message of how God raised up Christ, who would sit on David's throne. Now, King David was the king of Israel, and he had a literal throne. And the Bible tells clearly over and over again, all the way back to the covenant with David, that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, He will sit on that literal throne in His literal body. And He has been resurrected to do that. There's a very familiar passage that we often quote at Christmas time. And it is a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah. And we say this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Listen to the next part. "And the government will be upon His shoulder. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end," eternity. And then it says, "upon the throne of David and over His kingdom." So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. And to His kingship and to His authority and to His government and to His peace, there will be no end. It's going to be eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in the power of an endless life. And then we think of the angel in coming to speak to Mary when she was with child. And this is what the angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." There again, the Davidic covenant. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Again, we serve a resurrected living Savior who lives in the power of the endless life, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So his deity is proclaimed in that all the messianic prophecies regarding the resurrection and eternal life are fulfilled in Christ. Well, number three, Christ's deity is again proclaimed in that he is the giver of resurrection life. We quoted this familiar verse earlier, but Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, although he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And that's the critical question. Do you believe this? We also read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, it says that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So saints, those that are in Christ, we're going to be there with him too. He's going to share that endless life with us. It says we're going to appear with him in glory. What a confidence, what a peace, what a comfort, what an assurance we have. But we see Christ's deity being proclaimed because he and he alone is the giver of resurrection life. Well, number four, Christ's deity is again proclaimed because God is the source of resurrection power and all authority. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." We read that this morning at the Lord's Supper. He gave up his spirit. No man could take it from him. He laid down his life himself, just as he said here that he would do. But then the next statement he said, "I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." The Lord Jesus Christ had the power to give up the spirit, to lay down his life, but he had the power to take it up again. And so once again, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed as the source of resurrection power and of all authority. The Lord Jesus came and spoke to the disciples after his resurrection in Matthew 28, and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so Christ's deity is once again proclaimed as the source of power and the source of all authority. Christ's deity is also proclaimed in the fulfillment of his own prophecies of his resurrection. And we mentioned just a few of them earlier, but they were frequent and they were recorded in all four of the Gospels. Very clear, Christ proclaimed, prophesied his own resurrection, and he fulfilled that. Once again, proclaiming, in order to do that, you had to be God. Only God knows the future. Only God can perfectly predict what's going to happen in the future, and the Lord Jesus Christ did that perfectly. He repeatedly foretold that he would be killed. We read some of those verses earlier, and repeatedly said that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. You know, there are more proofs of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ than we could stand here and say for the rest of the day. But the truth of the matter is that there are people in this world that you can't, it doesn't matter, you know, what you say, what the proofs are. But I did want for you to just note on the back of your sheet there, and these are just at least 17 appearances of Christ that were recorded after his resurrection. Some of them we discussed this morning, even at the Lord's Supper, but just even immediately when she came to the tomb, number one, Mary Magdalene. She was the first. And then the other women. We spoke of the women this morning that were coming to anoint his body, and he appeared to them. Well, then he appeared to Peter. He appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the disciples except for Thomas. And that was when they came back and they told Thomas about it. And Thomas said, "Well, you know, I want to see him. I want to see the nail prints in his hand. I want to, you know." And so he appeared to the disciples except for Thomas. And then a week after his resurrection, he appeared again to the disciples, including Thomas. We read in John chapter 21, he appeared to seven of the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, over 500 people at once. Over 500 people at once. And Paul records even many of those who were still alive at the time of the writing. Do you think that if there was anybody that could have contradicted, you know, what he was saying, that they would not have come forward? You know, but over 500. How about the Lord's brother James? You know, the Lord's brother James was not a believer during his lifetime and was probably, you know, not very fond of his older brother who lived in perfection. I mean, can you imagine trying to live up to that? I mean, he was clearly probably resentful of his brother. He did not believe that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. But in 1 Corinthians 5:7, we see that the Lord appeared to his own brother. And then number 10 on your list, to the disciples on the Mountain of Galilee. And then the ascension at the Mount of Olives, once again, his appearance. And then after his ascension, he appears several more times. We think about during the stoning of Stephen. He appeared to Stephen. Several times to Paul. Of course, during Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him, and he appeared to him other times as recorded throughout the latter chapters of Acts, in Arabia, in the temple, in prison, and then even to John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who gave that revelation to the Apostle John. And it was Jesus Christ that said in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 1, he says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And so that is it. That is it, brothers and sisters. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It hangs on the resurrection of the Lord himself. As if Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain. But we can say with all blessed assurance in the Word of God that our faith is not in vain because Christ is risen. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, what more can we say to these things? As Paul tells us, if Christ be for us, who can be against us? He, the one that lives in the power of the endless life. He, the one who has conquered death and sin. He, the one who has won the victory and has deemed to share it with the likes of us. And Father, we just pray this morning that this would be a message, not because of the messenger, not because of where we are, who we are, but because it is indeed the Word of God that we have proclaimed this morning, that whoever can hear this message and receive this message would receive it not just by their mind, but in their heart, that they might be saved. Father, we do pray for each and every one that we know and those that don't know, that have not yet accepted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just lift them up. We are thankful as we come together today to celebrate the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed the glorious resurrection, which is foundational to our faith, who absolutely was who he said he was, as was authenticated by the resurrection. Father, we are thankful that you were fully satisfied with your Son and his perfect work at the cross of Calvary, the sacrifice of his blood, the fulfillment of all prophecies. And so, Father, we come here as this morning as those grateful citizens, part of the family of God, that celebrate your Son, celebrate his glorious resurrection. And we just pray that that would be the message that we would continue to proclaim as long as you would give us the breath to do so. And we look forward to that day when we will be like him and we will see him as he is. And we are thankful that that's a day that will never end. Glory be to God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.